Please be seated, and if you have a Bible there with you, do turn back to page 970. Well, money is one of those topics, one of those subjects that makes people nervous and edgy, and people don't always want to consider it. But it is also a profoundly important topic. And someone has pointed out that Jesus spent an enormous amount of time covering this issue of our finances, our resources, our material wealth. Because it is important. It's important to us. It's important to everyone in the world. It's a subject on which we all have strong feelings. And therefore, if it was a subject that the Bible never said anything about, and if the church never said anything about, well, that would be crazy. Something that occupies so much of our thinking. Somebody was writing a biography of the Duke of Wellington, and this person spent obviously lots of time reading articles and documents and all manner of different things to find out about this man, the Duke of Wellington. But then he found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. And he said this, this biographer, he said, "This account ledger was a far better clue to what the Duke thought was really important than reading any of his letters or speeches." And that is absolutely true for all of us, actually, as we'll think about later. It was a far better clue to look at his account ledger to find out what he really thought matters than what he said in his speeches or wrote in his letters. So this important topic must be considered, because Jesus does consider it a number of times. The Bible considers it, and it matters to each of us. There won't be anyone here who hasn't got some strongly held belief about the matter of money. But what I want to consider this morning is really about giving. Because Jesus says here, last week we looked at prayer and fasting. But Jesus says here, he begins chapter 6 by saying, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then he considers three major topics: prayer, fasting that we looked at last week, and giving. And he says all of them must be done in secret. So he talks about giving, and then he mentions it again from verse 19 of chapter 6. And I want to begin by saying Christians give because of God's generosity to us. That is a principle that is taught regularly in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 especially. In this passage, Jesus assumes that we will give, but we know that the reason he assumes that is because we ought to be motivated to give. The motivation for giving is key, in fact. Jesus says, if you do it to be seen by men, then you'll get a reward, whatever admiration you get from men, but that's it. It won't be lasting. It will die quickly. If you do it before God, you have a lasting reward. But the motivation for giving is key, therefore. We don't give out a sense of duty or begrudgingly. That isn't Christian giving. Christian giving is motivated by a response to what Jesus has done for us, and because of our love and commitment to his kingdom. Think about Jesus. He's in heaven. In all the glory of heaven, the Son of God, with all the angels in this perfect place, and he chooses, because of our poverty, to leave the glory of heaven, come down, set his affection on us, and die. I find that amazing. As I grow older, I find this world to be darker and darker. It doesn't, not that the world gets darker, actually, the world has always been dark. But my knowledge of its darkness grows as I get older. And I find it bleak and barren and horrible. And Jesus chose to step into this dark world and give his life. He knew that was going to happen to him when he chose to leave. He would be surrounded by darkness, and then ultimately that darkness would put him to death, but he would triumph over it in his resurrection. That fact, the love of God in Christ, ought to grip us. His generosity, his overflowing grace, ought to grip us. We sang at the beginning of our service, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton wrote that song, and he was involved in the slave trade, a brutal man, involved in an awful industry. And then one day he's on this ship carrying out his slave trading, and he gets caught up in a massive storm, and he thinks he's going to die. And in the midst of that terrible, frightening experience, he suddenly says, "I need to get right with God." And he goes and sorts it out and becomes a profound Christian, turns his back on that wicked way of life, and writes that wonderful song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." If your heart is gripped with the grace of God, then it should make you gracious. If you are gripped by God's generosity toward you personally, then it must make you generous. Now, that is not a law. It's a consequence. There's a difference. I'm not telling nobody. In fact, if I stood here this morning and I said, "Christians, you must give," and that was it, I wouldn't incite Christian generosity at all. In fact, any giving that resulted because you did it as a result of law wouldn't be the sort of giving that God is pleased with. Like I said, motivation is critical to God. There's a difference between law and consequence. Now, I hate crossing the South Circular with my children. 4 children, they're very small. People on the South Circular would run over their own mother to get to where they're going on time. They will not stop for you, or at least about 1 in 20 will stop for you. And you can be stood in the middle of that island with 4 small children worrying like crazy that one of them might step out in front of the fast-moving traffic, and you wait for ages for someone to say, "Go over." Now, as I'm there screaming at them not to move, and I say to them, "If you step out and are hit by a car, you will die," as I often do, I'm not giving them a law. I'm telling them a consequence. I'm not saying there's a law that I just invented that if you step out, you'll die, and that law must be obeyed. I'm just telling them this is the reality of what will happen if you step out. Or more positively, when I say to them, "Eat this bowl of ice cream and it will lead to a happy face," I'm not giving a law. I'm not saying you must put on the happy face when you eat the ice cream. I'm simply telling you that's a consequence of eating the ice cream. Or at least it is for my children. And it works with our emotions as well. There are not laws, but there are consequences. When England choose not to kick in order to tie the score at the end of the match, that will lead to frustration in the fans. Not as a law, but as a consequence. Thankfully, I'm half Welsh, so I just change my team. I'm also half South African and born in England, so I just, you know, when it comes to rugby, I just keep choosing until someone wins. Sadly, it's normally New Zealand, so can't do anything about that. But you know, respect and love have consequences. If I respect someone, then I listen to what they say. If I love someone, it involves certain responses, not as law, but as consequence. And if I am gripped by the grace of God, then I will respond with grace. If I am gripped by his generosity, then I respond with generosity. And because of the sacrificial nature of what God did for me in Christ, he sacrificed the life of his only son. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. He sacrificed. Sometimes Christian giving will also be sacrificial in nature. There's going to be an article written by, I hope Chris won't mind me saying, Chris Coutts, about sacrificial giving in the newsletter. Have a look out for that. But that is sometimes one of our consequences of knowing the sacrifice God made for us, is that we will respond with sacrificial giving. So firstly, Christians give because of God's generosity. We give in response as a consequence because we know the grace of God. Secondly, we give for an audience of one. As I've already said, Jesus says here very clearly, do not give to be seen by men. You give to be seen by God. In fact, he says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Isn't that a wonderful image? It's kind of, Jesus' sort of extreme language, because obviously he's not actually expecting you to divide your body in half and somehow con your left side and your right side. But what he's doing is putting very strongly the idea that even to yourself, you must forget the giving that you've done. Giving is something that once done, it's forgotten. I've come across situations in church life, sometimes on occasion, and not here at St. Mildred's, I hasten to add, but where people have tried to tie their giving. They'll say, I'll give, but it must be put to this use or something, to the church leadership. And actually, that isn't Christian giving. If you're going to give, you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You definitely don't try and control the church through your money. That is not doing what Jesus said. When you give, you forget it. You don't even remember it yourself, is what Jesus is saying. That's how much it's given away. It's not something you use to control people or church or whatever. It's just given away. And you don't even think about it yourself, let alone want other people to think about it. Only God knows is the point. You are known, what you do is known only to God. Apparently Charles Spurgeon and his wife, Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist pastor of the 19th century, they would sell but refuse to give away the eggs their chickens laid. Even close relatives were told, you may have the eggs if you pay for them. And as a result, some people thought of them as being a little bit greedy or grasping in some way, because they would never give these eggs away. They accepted the criticism and never defended themselves. And it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon died that the story was revealed, that the profits for the sale of these eggs went to support two elderly widows. But because they were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, they allowed the criticism and didn't defend themselves. That's Christian giving. You do not give to be seen by men, only by God. We don't hold ties to our giving. Even we, in one sense, part of us forgets it once it's done. We give to an audience of one, God the Father, and Him alone. Now, thirdly, giving has profound implications. Jesus spends quite a lot of time on this, and he gives us two phrases here which are really important to cling on to. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then this extraordinary little idea in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Someone once said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Giving has profound implications, is what Jesus is saying. Firstly, he speaks about reward. Now, this is a whole area of theology, or whatever, Christian, of the gospel, whatever word you are happy with, the teaching of Christ, that is, we need to be careful of. There is a branch of Christians who want to say that when you give money, God will always give more money back to you. Okay? And so they see Jesus' word reward here, and Jesus does use it. He says that when you give, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, verse 4. So they see that word reward and they say that the reward will be financial. Well, I think that is a little dangerous, to be honest. I think also it could lead to just simply selfishness, the serving of money, which is the very thing Jesus says not to do. You can't serve money and God. But if you're giving in order to get more back, then it seems to me that you're just encouraging people to serve money, but you're trying to use Jesus' words to justify it. But what is this reward then that we get if we give? It's one of Jesus' strangest parables in the whole of the Gospels. I don't know if you've seen it. It's the one where he says there's a bloke who's got a master, and he looks after this guy's king or whatever he is, his accounts. And he realizes that he's in trouble and he's going to get sacked. So he goes round to all the people that owe the king money and he says, look, here's the accounts, change your account and make it look like you owe the king less than you really do. Okay? So he manipulates. And then when he's finally sacked, all these people like him, so he's got people he can call on in his time of need because he's done them a favor. Now Jesus isn't obviously justifying his deceitful behavior, but what he is saying is this is a chap who used his material things, his situation, for relationship reasons, for reasons of relationship. Now, of course, because he was deceitful, he did it, you know, his relational advantage was very self-centered. But Jesus uses that image, which again, he's not condoning, but he uses it to say that's how we should use our wealth for the sake of relationships. That's what he says, Luke 16, go and have a look. The reward, one of the main reward, is reward of relationship. See, Jesus says you can't serve God and money. What happens to people who serve money? Wealth, really, is the word. What happens to them? I tell you what happens to them. They become totally self-centered. I've seen this in my... who've spent their entire lives chasing money. That's what it's all been about for them. I will earn as much as I can. Has got to the end of his life and he's in this luxury, but he can't stand the idea that this money is now going to go even to his own children. I find that, what's he done? On the altar of money, he sacrificed relationship, and that is always what happens. People who serve mammon, which is Jesus' word for money, it means wealth, an Aramaic word. People who serve wealth, they become self-centered, self-focused, and all their priorities go wrong. Relationship is always sacrificed because it becomes all about me when you serve money. It's all about me getting bigger, more, having better things, living in luxury, and the cost is always other people. That's what, again, the other great parable Jesus told is the man and his barns. Do you remember that? We looked at that a few weeks ago in the All They Show as Marion was speaking. And he has a bumper crop. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, build bigger ones, and then I'll just take it easy. And God says to him, you fool, tonight your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you want, what you stored up for yourself? This man, because he became self-focused through money, he couldn't see God. And the importance of knowing him, but he didn't even see the importance of his own life, his own soul. Your soul will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you stored up for yourself? So I think one of the first rewards is actually life is seen in its proper perspective. When we serve God and not money, and we become generous, life is seen in its proper perspective. We begin to see what really matters, that it isn't actually more luxury, a better and bigger whatever it might be. But actually the people around me are much more important than those things. And God is much more important than those things. Interestingly, and this is where I think there is a truth, Proverbs does talk about the fact that if you honor God with your wealth, that there will be kind of material gains of a kind, okay? I disagree with people who say that's because God says, well, you've given a tenner, so I'll give you 20. I think that's just weird, okay? That is just weird. But what I think is true is that when you see life in its proper perspective in this way, actually you begin to spend less on the wrong things. It is amazing how much we spend on the wrong things. And that does lead to some sort of material blessing in our lives, I believe. And I think that is true. You know, the man who established J.L. Kraft, who established the Kraft Cheese Corporation, you know, Kraft Foods as it is now, he gave approximately 25% of his income to Christian causes for many years. And he said this: the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I've given to the Lord. And of course, he didn't mean financial dividends. He meant in terms of the blessings of giving money away. Jesus says, you see, let's think about this phrase: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, in one sense, what he's saying is that certain things don't lie, as we thought about at the beginning of the sermon. If I want to know what's really important to me, and it's dead easy to find out, it is absolutely not difficult. Get your diary out and get your wallet out. Okay? Ask yourself, what do I spend most time on? And what do I spend my money on? And that is telling you, regardless of what your mouth might say or what you might like to think inside your head, what I might like to tell myself, when I look at my wallet and my diary, I have got the evidence that tells me what I think matters. Where I spend my time and where I invest my resources is what I think is important. And it doesn't matter what I tell myself or other people, these are revealing it to me. End of story. Money, time. That tells you what you really think is important. Now, that's like, I'm preaching that. I'm trying to hit it. It may be that you look at these things and think, actually, what's important to me are good things. I'm not saying it's going to be negative. Hopefully, it won't be. But it will be telling you what you think is important. That's one thing that Jesus is saying in this phrase: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But he's saying something more profound still. In fact, if you think about it, he's saying something extraordinary. He's saying how you use your resources will change your heart. That's what he's saying. Where your treasure is, the things you invest in, there your heart will be also. Your heart will follow your hands. Your heart will follow your giving. Your heart will follow what you invest in. What you and again, he says the same thing in this next little phrase. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, the things I look at. I mean, the idea here is that your eyes obviously let light in through your pupil. The light comes into your body so that you can see. Okay, that's the point Jesus is making. Light comes in through your eyes so you can see. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. So if you have eyes that can see properly, then you know your eyes are working, your eyes are good, then lots of light can come in and you can see what you're doing. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, why is this there? It's in this teaching about money. We know it is because he's just said, do not store up treasures for yourself, verse 19. And he's going to go on to say, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And in the middle, this thing about eyes. So it has to be about money and giving and wealth, because Jesus isn't going to just be shoving some random idea in the middle of his teaching about money. That's just not what he's doing. So what is he saying? He's saying the things that you look at affect what's going on in here. That's what he's saying. The things you focus on, the things you fixate on, change your heart. And if you want to live with a heart that is God's, a critical way to do that is by giving to his work, by investing in his kingdom, by shaping your priorities around his priorities. And when you do that, you know, if I buy shares in a company, what happens to me? I become focused on those shares. I watch when they're going up and when they're going down. I become interested in that company. It might be a friend comes to me and says, Tom, you know, this company here, and their share price, it's going to go through the roof. And I promise you that in a year's time, this share value, it's going to triple. Okay, and then I go and do some more research, and other people are saying the same thing, and I think, okay, then I'm committed. I'm going to buy some shares. What will happen to me? I will be interested not only in those share prices, but in what that company is doing. What is it that this company is about that's going to produce these bumper harvests? And suddenly, it could be an industry that I had no interest in before, but because I've invested in the shares, I become interested in that company. That's what happens when you give. It always happens. It's happening to you and me all the time, however we spend our money. Our hearts are following our hands. Our hearts are following our resources. My heart is being shaped by what I do with my material wealth. And if I want a heart like Christ's, of course I must believe and trust in him. I must pray. I must read his word. I must spend time with his people. This isn't the only way. But one of the ways is to use your wealth for the purposes of God, and your heart will follow. Your heart will follow, and your priorities will suddenly be shaped by his. Jim Elliot gave his life trying to reach a tribe that was shut off in Ecuador. He went to try and reach them with the gospel, and sadly, he was kind of betrayed by one of the tribesmen, although they hadn't had a very long established relationship, so whether it was a true betrayal or not. But when he and his friends arrived, these tribesmen just killed them and sent their bodies down the river. Before he went, he wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He meant his life, but how much more our financial resources. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray together. Shortly we will be singing these words. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you that he left the glory of heaven and gave his life for us as we respond to his grace. May we be gracious. As we respond to his generosity, may we be generous. And as we respond to his sacrificial offering, may we offer our lives in response, making you our treasure. We give you thanks, Lord, for all that you have done for us in him. Amen.